All right, it's good to be back in church tonight. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. Hallelujah, it's good to be saved. Yes. I'm glad I know how precious he is, amen. And more precious it seems day by day. It's been a great day today, and I'm glad that you got to come back tonight. I'm glad I got to come back tonight. Good to see Brother Hall. We had a good time talking over there a little while ago. It is remarkable sometimes when you realize you get to talking to somebody and you have so many mutual friends and you've never really met. And even though I had met him the last time I was here, we have a lot of friends in common. And God lets us our paths cross. And I have a soft spot in my heart for old soldiers. And I feel like I'm preaching to a five-star general tonight. Amen. He's a blessing to my heart. I thank God for him. And his precious wife sang that song. I just about had me a little bit of a happy time over here. Hallelujah. Amen. That was wonderful. I like old time singing, don't you? Hallelujah. I like singing. I like old time singing. And I really like to hear people sing who sing like they know what they're singing about. Amen. All right, James chapter 4. It's been a long time since I've had such a burden as I have for this service tonight. And I thank the Lord that he's able to touch our hearts and give us what we need.
Yes, sir.
And I do believe this is a great need as I travel across this land. I believe that probably this is one of the greatest needs in the lives of God's people in this hour. We know we're living at a crisis day, and we've already read the predictions of it in the Bible. The scripture said that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. We've already read about that. But there is no limit on how close you and I can get to God in such desperate hours. Isn't it wonderful that even when Israel was in such a crisis hour, Ahab and Jezebel were in the White House and so many things going on, if you will, that God was taking good care of Elijah down by the brook and then up there at Zarephath in Jezebel's hometown, taking care of him so you and I can experience a closeness to God in this hour. Let's read in your Bible, if you will, in James chapter 4. I do want to say thank you again to the pastor and his precious wife. I'm hoping that they'll adopt me before the end of the week. They fed me so good today. Amen. I think maybe they got a vacant bedroom. I think their nest is empty like ours over there. Amen. We had a wonderful time today, sister. I thank you so much for that. And the sweetest fellowship. Oh, it was wonderful. James chapter 4. Let's read the scripture together in the King James Bible. James chapter 4 and verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? And he's not talking about Afghanistan and Iraq. He's talking about difficulties and conflicts among God's people. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I hear a lot of people quoting a part of this verse continually. They say, well, just resist the devil. That's not what the Bible said. The Bible said you and I must first submit ourselves, therefore, to God. and then resist the devil. If you try to resist the devil without first submitting to God, the devil will not flee from you, but he will probably fly on you. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Still talking to God's people, right? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You may be seated. Now I want you to look down at your Bible. Leave it open. I'll be preaching from this passage as well as a number of parallel references tonight. James chapter 4 and verse number 8. Look at it in your Bible. If you don't have it underlined, I want you to underline it, because this is one of the greatest promises for you and I as God's people. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now I want to preach on that subject tonight, God's promise for closeness. Let's pray. Our Father, as we bow tonight, Lord, we want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come into the family of God by the precious blood of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit and his wonderful presence we felt here tonight. Thank you for the prayers of God's people, Lord, both here in this church and across this country, as our prayer partners and those back at our home church. There are people that are praying right now. God, I thank you that the throne of grace has been petitioned for this hour. I thank you, God, that the power of prayer can secure the victory through the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, I pray tonight that you'd meet with us in holy power. Anoint our heads with the fresh oil of God. Fill us afresh and anew with the power of the Holy Ghost, and allow us, Lord, to operate not after our own wisdom or our own devices, but after the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, minister to us tonight. Grace to every hearer. Help to every heart. Open our minds that we might not be slothful and insensitive to the wooing and the working of God's Word and God's precious Holy Spirit. Take now the message and use it for your glory and honor. Get help to the hearts of God's people. Help us, Lord, that when we leave here tonight, that we will not be the same until Jesus comes. And Father, we'll praise you for all that you do now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Some time ago, I began to go through some of the passages in the Bible as the Lord touched my heart to preach about some of the precious promises that are found in God's Word. Now I know that in that time of searching and study and preaching, that I barely probably skimmed the surface of the great and wonderful promises that are found in God's Word. And one of the first ones that God so wrote particularly upon the table of my heart was found here in James chapter number 4. Now I've got to tell you that this is probably one of the most amazing promises for you and I in this day and hour. It does not matter what kind of burden you came here tonight with. It does not matter what kind of problem that you are facing, or what kind of crisis is ahead of you. It does not matter how empty or how full your bank account is. All of that will be eclipsed with the wonderful truth of this promise. If you and I could just wade out into it and find out what it says, and then grasp it with our heart and say, God, this is your promise, and I am your child, and I desire to have the apprehension of it and the realization of it in my heart and in my life. But all through the Bible, there are exceeding great and precious promises. In fact, Peter said,
whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The Bible said, for all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. And so God has some promises for you and I. I'm afraid that so many times they're like uncashed checks in the bank of heaven. How many of us have turned over the promise and endorsed that promise and said, God, this is your promise for me. I am your child. I desire to have the apprehension of it in the heart and in my soul. But when I think about these promises, I realize they cover the vast expanse of both testaments. They're found in the Old Testament and they're found in the New Testament. Thank God there's wonderful, exceeding great and precious promises in the Old Testament. The Bible said in Isaiah 26 verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. I thank God that God has perfect peace for you and I. We'll stay our mind upon Christ and seek him for that peace. The Bible said in the New Testament, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Thank God it's a peace that you can pillow your head upon at night, and you can sleep sweetly through the power of this wonderful peace. It'll keep your heart and it'll keep your mind. I said they're Old and New Testament. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God has not given us to live a life of fear and to cower in a corner somewhere, but God has given us, thank God, 2 Timothy 1a, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'm saying these promises are Old Testament and New Testament. Hallelujah. In fact, down there in the prison house, Jeremiah was given a great promise. In a crisis in his life, it probably was a little bit heavy for him to be placed in that prison by his own people. And yet there in that promise, in that prison, God gave Jeremiah a wonderful promise. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I'm glad I've got a God that has a phone number. His phone number is Jeremiah 33:3. And you don't reach an answering service and you don't get put on hold. And when you call on God, he said that he could answer you. And the Bible said, now unto him and is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. There's a God that still hears and still answers prayer. Isaiah said in Isaiah, he said, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. Hallelujah. And this is the confidence that we have in him. And if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. I'm glad these promises are Old and New Testament, and they cross the span from Genesis to Revelation. And in the last book of the Bible, he said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Oh yes, thank God, he's coming. I'm glad, glory to God, I'm about to leave out of here. As soon as this shout comes from the realms above, I've got a promise from my bridegroom, and he's coming back to get me. I don't know about you, honey, but I'm about ready to check out of this world and check into another world. I'm glad these promises are Old Testament
and New Testament. Not only that, these promises are also temporal and eternal. Temporal promises and eternal promises. The Bible tells us in Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The scripture said in Philippians 4 and verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. Are you with me now? Oh, the Bible said they're not only temporal promises, but they're also eternal promises. The scripture said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, and if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And so these promises are not only Old and New Testament, and they're temporal and they're eternal, but they're also promises tonight that are conditional and unconditional promises. Now, this promise we're looking at tonight is a conditional promise. It is a promise that is precipitated upon the fact that it requires an activity or an action on your part. It is like that one in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Thus far, that is our responsibility. Am I right? Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. That is a conditional promise from God. If you expect leadership from the Lord, then you have to put yourself in that promise so that you keep the conditions that God has laid out. And that is the same application as we're making here tonight. That is that God said, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. What a tremendous personal and practical and powerful promise from the Lord. And yet, in order for us to realize the provision of God, that is of that drawing of God unto us, and of the nearness of God in our hearts and in our lives, it's you and I must first draw near to God. And I believe a revival meeting is a time where God's people's hearts should be dealt with by God. And that you and I should hope by the help of God to draw closer to God in the Lord Jesus Christ and by His promises. And you and I must recognize that this closeness I'm talking about is not a mystery. Even though some would like us to think that it is a mystery. It is not a mystery. In fact, this matter of being close to God is not near as mystical as a lot of people act like it is. I've had people say, well, I just don't really know what's wrong. I don't know why. I just don't feel close to the Lord. Well, it's not a matter of feelings and it's not a matter of mystery. You and I have it resting squarely in our hands. That is, God has given us a clear promise. And He has told us what we must do. In fact, in the near context, there's much about that here in the scripture. But in a general way, let me say to you tonight that God the Father desires your closeness. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God does not want any of His children to live at a distance from Him? He desires for you, sir. He desires for you, ma'am, to draw close to Him. He wants you to be close. And He wants me to be close. And it is up to me
me to get close to Him and to draw close to Him. God the Holy Ghost sponsors the closest of a child of God. In fact, the one who first drew you to Christ is not going to leave you at a distance from God. He's constantly dealing with your heart. He's constantly dealing with my heart. He's making us uneasy when we're living a careless life. He's convicting us of our sins. He's drawing us to God. Oh, thank God for the sweet Holy Ghost that lives on the inside of our hearts to draw us to God. Amen. And then the Son of God longs for you to be close, and He longs to produce His image in your life. He wants to see the image that you are to be made into. And Romans 8 says that God is conforming us to the image of His Son. He longs to see His reflection in your life. He longs to see the image in your life that He's after His own. The only person tonight that is preventing me from being close to God is myself. Nobody else here tonight is keeping me from getting close to God. The singers tonight have not prevented me from getting close to God. The Sunday school teacher tonight is not preventing me from getting close to God. The pastor is not preventing me from getting close to God. If there's any interference tonight, and it comes solely and squarely, and it falls on my shoulders. If there is anything tonight of an interruption of that closeness, if there is any kind of interference between me and God, it is not because God has interfered with my closeness. It is because somehow in me there is a problem. I must say it's not my brother. It's not my sister. But it's me, oh Lord, that's standing in the need of prayer. Oh, my soul and I, you and I have got to realize that if we're not where we ought to be, it's nobody's fault but ours. Amen. No, when I think about this, I realize that there's nothing any better than drawing close to God. There's nothing any better. It's better than a brand new car. Even though some of you tonight, if your husband drove home with a brand new car off the lot, you'd squeal, my friend, like a schoolgirl on field day. I mean, honey, you'd have yourself an old-fashioned screaming spell. And, oh, my soul, if your mate come home tonight and said, honey, here's your dream car. I mean, some of you'd cry. You'd just about probably make a laugh. You'd call every neighbor and say, look what he did. Oh, but there's nothing any better tonight than just knowing that you're drawing closer to God. What could there be any better than the sweetness of the fellowship with the Almighty to dwell in the secret place of the Most High and to know something about the shadow of the Almighty? What could be any better than to be filled with the Holy Ghost and to know the power of God in your life? There could be nothing any better than to be clean and to be in fellowship and to know that you have the mind of God and the mind of Christ. There's nothing any better than drawing closer to God. Hallelujah. You and I ought to desire it with all of our hearts. And yet when I look to the Bible, I'm reminded that the Scripture gives to us call after call after call. This text I've chosen tonight is not a stand-alone text. In fact, all throughout the Scripture, I call these tonight what I'd like for you to read with me, the five calls for closeness in the Christian life. You say, preacher, I'm doing the best I can. I'm not asking you to do the best you can. I'm asking you to lay your hand on a promise from God and see the divine provision. I'm asking you to meet the requirements of God. I'm not asking you how smart you are. I'm not asking you how intelligent you are. I'm not asking you how gifted you are. I'm asking you to lay your hands on a promise from God and say, God, my heart is not where it needs to be, but I desire to be closer. Oh, God, I desire to be closer to You. Now, let's look at it. Let's let our fingers do the walking, and let's let the Bible do the talking. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn, first of all, to Psalm 73. Psalm chapter 73. In this psalm, which is penned down by Asaph, the temple choir leader,
And in this psalm, Asaph goes through a tremendous battle and a tremendous quandary. He got his eyes on the prosperity of the wicked, and he almost slipped. He almost slid and got his heart away from God. And he gives echo to that here in this particular chapter of the Bible. And there was a turning point, though, in Asaph's life. In Psalm 73 and verse 17, that turning point was the fact that he went to the sanctuary of God. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. That was a turning point in his life. I'm telling you, you never know how wonderful, how valuable it is to get to the house of God and to get into God's presence and find out what God has for you. And Asaph got to the house of God, and he realized some things in his life. Now look at verse 23 of this chapter. He said, "Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee." He said, "God, I have your presence." He realized he had the Lord's presence in his life. He said, "Thou hast holden me by my right hand." Not only did he have the Lord's presence, he had the Lord's power. You and I as Christians have the indwelling Christ, and we have his power. Then look in verse 24. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel." Oh yes, he had the Lord's principles. Oh, he has so much. He may not have everything the world has, but he has the Lord's presence. He has the Lord's power. He has the Lord's principles. And then he has the prospect of the Lord's place. Verse 24. "And afterward receive me to glory." I'm glad there is an afterward. Amen. An afterward when the doctor said, "We're sorry. We've done all we can do." Well, thank God there's an afterward. When you breathe in your last breath here, there's an afterward. Thank God after this body is laid aside, glory to God, I'll step into another world. And God will receive me in the glory. And he realizes the great benefits and blessings of his life. He said in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth. He's confessing his weakness. He said, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far off from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works." It's good for me, Asaph said. Let me say tonight, it'd be good for this whole week for you to put down a stake and say, "By the help of God, God, you said it's good. I desire this good thing. I desire to draw near to God." Oh yes. And so we have a call to closeness from Brother Asaph. Number two, in Psalm 145 and verse 18. Then Psalm 145 and verse 18, we have another call to closeness from Brother David. In Psalm 145 and verse 18, the Bible said, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that" what? "Call upon him." To all that call upon him in truth. Oh, the Lord is nigh. You want to get close to God? Let me ask you this. How long has it been since you spent some time with him? How long has it been since you turned every earthly influence off? How long has it been since you pushed the power button on your cell phone and you turned off the social media and you clicked off the boob tube? Hallelujah. How long has it been since you went back there in a corner somewhere, or you went down back behind the barn and got in the smokehouse and you said, "Honey, don't look for me. I've got to meet with God. I'm not coming back to this house until I've heard from heaven." Oh, you and I need to find something about that prayer place, and we need to beat a path out there to find a place of secrecy with God. Oh, this call is a call of closeness from Brother Asaph. It's a call of closeness from Brother David. Then listen tonight, it's a call of closeness from Brother Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1 in the Old Testament prophets that we call minor, not because they're less important, but because they seem to be smaller in their content. Zechariah 1 and verse 3. Therefore, say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Turn ye unto me. You know, it can happen so easily that God said, now listen, I'm looking your way. I'm looking at you. I'm looking for you. I'm looking to you. Why don't you just turn to me? Why don't you just turn to me? Why don't you just look this way? And you could see the desire in my eyes. Why don't you turn your attention from everything that is in the world? Why don't you look to me? Turn unto me, God said through the prophet Zechariah, and I will turn unto you. This is a call of closeness, a call for closeness from Brother Asaph, a call of closeness from Brother David, a call of closeness from Brother Zechariah, a call of closeness from Brother Paul. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now in the Old Testament there, the tabernacle was laid out so that a person really could not draw near like they needed to. That outer court had a gate in it, and unless you were in the Levitical line, you could not come in those precincts without sacred permission. And then there was an outer court. There was a holy place rather. And that holy place had a curtain or a veil. And inside there, they were only allowed those that were sanctified priests to offer the incense and to place the bread and to make sure that the lamp was maintained. And yet those veils seemed to say, stay back, stay back, stay back. And then there was another veil into the holiest of all, the Hebrew writer said. And yet no one was allowed to go back there unless they were the high priest. And at that only once a year. And yet, hallelujah, there on Calvary's cross, when the blood of God's darling son was shed, and Jesus split the veil and opened it up. Thank God, inside you could hear the voice of God saying, draw nigh, draw nigh, draw nigh. It's open. The veil is open. Draw nigh. Amen. You and I have this invitation from God to come closer to Him. And James leaves us with our text tonight when he says, he said, draw nigh to God and He will. And I like this because I don't have to be extraordinarily talented to understand that if I will draw nigh to God, that He will draw nigh to me. I don't have to be extraordinarily intelligent to understand that the greater significance of that text lies with God, who has to receive my sincerity in turning to Him. Yet I want to say, you and I must face the sobering reality that we are as close to God tonight as we desire to be. And I don't know if that sank into your heart and mind tonight, but you and I are as close to God as we desire to be right now. There are some enemies to that closeness. And I won't stay long here, but let me say they're in this context of James chapter 4. There are enemies that desire to keep you from being close to God. Now don't look over at your wife or your husband. Don't look over at some other person in the church. I'm talking about these enemies that James lists that are enemies to the closeness of a child of God. James chapter 4 verse 1 through 3. The first enemy is the flesh. And the flesh is that which opposes the work of God's Spirit within you and I. James chapter 4 verse 5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, the self-life, the old nature that it desires to carry our tabernacle and carry us away in opposition to the work of God's Spirit, is that which desires to keep us from getting close to God. And of that, the Bible said that you and I are to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Of that, the Bible said we're to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It'll take the power of the Holy Spirit to help you to rule the self-life that's on the inside of you. The second enemy is in verses 4 through 5. And it is the world, not the world of creation, not the world of mankind, but it is the world, that system that is underneath society, that is ruled by the prince of darkness, that is an undertow that carries men into sin and leads them away from God. That sinful world battles and opposes the work of the Father in you. It tries to keep you from loving God. It tries to get your priorities focused on time rather than eternity, and on things rather than truth. Oh, to that opposition to the work of the Father. The Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. To that work that opposes the work of the Father in you, the Bible said, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Are you with me now? Say amen. Somebody wake that feller up. Amen. Help us here, Lord. The flesh, the world, and the devil. The devil is an enemy to the closeness of God in your life. In fact, as much as the flesh opposes the work of God's Spirit, and the world opposes the work of the Father and the love of God in you, the devil does all he can to fight the work of the Son of God in your life. And he does that daily, continually, on and on and on. And he wants you to live your life without church. Help us here, Lord. He wants you to try to live your Christian life without the Bible. He wants you to try to live your Christian life without the scriptures. And he wants you to try to live your Christian life outside the power of the Holy Spirit. But you and I have a promise from God that you and I can draw nigh to God. And the Bible teaches us here in the context of this promise, there are three keys to closeness in James chapter 4. Now listen carefully. There are three keys to closeness in the Christian life. And every one of us can walk out into this promise if we understand these three keys to closeness in James chapter 4. Verse number 6 said, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. First of all, there must be, if you and I are going to draw closer to God, an essential humility. An essential humility. Now I realize there's a vast difference between holy boldness and human brashness. And humility is a modest sense of our own worth. You know, when you get to thinking about what Jesus did to pay your sin debt, when you get to thinking about the price he paid for you, and you begin to realize that you weren't really worth that kind of price. Oh, when you begin to realize that a great price. Oh, sometimes the devil will tell you you're not worth anything. Oh, let me tell you this. I must have been worth something because he shed his red, rich, royal, redeeming blood. And I am something valuable to God. But you and I will have humility, which is a deep sense of our own unworthiness before God. You and I need to have an essential humility if we're going to draw closer to God. All this talk in our society about justice, and we want justice. You don't want justice. If we get what we deserve, spiritually speaking, every one of us would be in hell already. Oh, but we got mercy. When justice cried out, let him go to hell, mercy said, oh, Father, spare him by the blood of Calvary's cross and give him the gift of grace and allow him to have eternal life. Oh, bless his name. You and I should be humble at the foot of an old rugged cross when we realize Jesus died for us. Hallelujah! He paid the debt I could not pay. I thank God he paid a price and secured my salvation forever. Amen. Nothing puts a servant so much out of the devil's reach as humility. Right. Nothing puts a servant so much at the devil's disposal as pride. Oh, that's right. And God help us here tonight, because every one of us have to battle it in our old corrupt nature. Every one of us have to face it. And the Bible teaches us that you and I ought to be clothed with humility. And this is probably one of the greatest hindrances to our local churches today.
Right.
From whence come fightings and wars among you? Why, we know that everybody that goes to church is not near as sweet as they ought to be. Oh, help us here, Lord. I was sitting in my office many years ago. I was in the first church I pastored. And a fella knocked about three times real quick, and he just kind of busted in. And he's huffing and puffing like a bull that just run all the way across the pasture. And he said, "Preacher, I'll tell you what. You got to do something about that individual right there." And I said, "Hold on just a second." Now I'm about 30 or 40 minutes from going to the pulpit, and he come in ranting and raving at me. By the way, do your pastor a favor. If you've got something important to talk about, please have the grace and wisdom enough to wait till after service. Not before he goes to the pulpit. And I said, "Hold on just a second." I said, "First of all, sit down here and calm down. I don't have a clue what you're talking about." I said, "Not only that," I said, "this is not the time for you to come in my office acting like this before I've got to go to the pulpit."
Right.
And he hung his head in shame and he said, "Preacher, I'm sorry." I said, "And you should be."
Yeah.
And you should be. And what it amounted to basically was the pride of one got offended at the pride of another. Are you listening now? One proud man and another proud man got sparking on each other and going back and forth. That a little bit of a pride-filled power struggle was going on. And the Bible tells us that pride is so deceptive that the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Pride deceives a person. You know what? It'll have you all worked up over something, and then when you get calmed down, you'll start to think, you know what? What was I all upset about?
Right.
This really wasn't that big of a deal. Once you get your head cleared and stop hyperventilating and start thinking clearly, you'd be amazed at what you can do. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Pride is deceptive. Pride is damaging. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Something happens to a person when they get puffed up in pride. It keeps that person from getting close to God. Pride is dividing. The Bible said this in Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. You know, in the course, Brother Hall, of pastoring, sometimes you'll be dealing with, you know, our sheep and their difficulties. And you'll find out that, you know, there's a little problem over here, and then you'll find there's a problem over there, and then a problem over here. What really begins to bother is when the same person's name comes up time and time again. Because she got so filled up with pride she couldn't get along with the devil himself. Or he got so filled up with pride, he couldn't get along with anybody. And really the real issue is not what they were quibbling and quarreling over, but it was the fact that pride got in them and they stiffened their necks and hardened their hearts and they'd rather go to war than get right with God. Help us here, Lord. Oh, pride is so dividing. You know, it divides families. It divides friendships. It divides fellowships. It divides intimate relationships. It destroys. It contaminates. It works. It prevents you and I from having any real closeness to God. In fact, when the prophet Samuel had to address Saul over his disobedience, he looked at him one day and he said, "Saul, when thou wast little in thine own sight. Saul, when you didn't feel like you were so all important and puffed up. When you realized that God had chosen you and your life was in his hands, you were a lot better off."
That's right.
And a lot of us are a lot better off when we get to remember where God found us and what he has brought us to. What he longs to do in our lives. Pride is personally and spiritually destructive. In fact, if you're sitting here and you're stiffed up and you say, "You don't know what's happening here." No, but I feel the Holy Ghost working right now. And I know that he can lay it low so we can get on this altar and get our hearts right with God. Because this matter of pride will keep us from being close to God. It does in us what no outward sin can do. So that you can come in here tonight and everything about your outward appearance be right. But you can be filled up with pride and veil it and hide it and conceal it and never have real closeness to God. So the first thing that you and I have to have to draw close to God is an essential humility. That's why that person who keeps humbling themselves in the sight of God and keeps coming to God and coming to God. Some time ago somebody said, "I'm really worried about so and so. They come to the altar every service." I said, "You don't need to worry about them. Nobody ever destroyed their life on an altar. Nobody ever stumbled over an altar. Lots of people have shattered their life and hindered their life, stiffened their neck and stayed in their seat. And the devil said, 'Yeah, I got them now.' They won't draw nigh to God. And I just set up a bullseye on their life and I'm going to shoot my fiery dart. It won't be long and they'll be mine. I'll take them down. I'll shoot the fiery dart. I'll set their life afire with sin and pride and foolishness." Oh, you and I, if we're going to draw nigh to God, we got to have an essential humility. Secondly, James chapter 4, if we're going to draw nigh to God, there must be an evident honesty. The Bible said here in James chapter 4 and verse 8, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you angels." He's talking to Christians, right? Y'all with me? Don't tune out. This message is not over yet. Cleanse your hands. And he calls us what we are and what we have to remember that we are. Just sinners saved by grace. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. You and I, even though God has saved us, you may have come down the road many years in your life. Thank God for that. But don't ever forget you're still a sinner. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And there must be an evident honesty in us to approach any nearness to God.
What is the problem? The Bible said, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. You and I have got to grapple with the sin problem that is in us.
You're not going to get close to God saying, God, it's not all that bad. God, you know, there's a lot of people in church doing worse things than this. Maybe so. But it's not going to get you any closer to God. It's not going to get you any closer to God saying to the Lord, well, you know, I'm not near as bad as they are. No, you're not near as good as you think you are either. Oh, you and I ought to realize that James is saying the heart is disobedient and the mind is divided and there seems to be no apparent grief over sin. This is a great problem across our country. Our churches today are no longer bothered about sin anymore. We're no longer bothered about it. We're holding on like a snapping turtle underneath a log somewhere. Well, if we can just go ahead and get done with this, we'll get out of here. Getting out of this service is not what you need. You need to get out of the mess you're in. You need to get the sin out of your heart. You need to confess it to God. You need to quit excusing it. Quit saying it's not that bad. Quit justifying it. Quit writing it all. Quit saying, God, it's not as bad as the preacher says. No, it's as bad as the Bible says. It's a lot worse than what we think it is. And it's robbed us of sweet peace and holy fellowship and spiritual nearness. You and I that are here today, the greatest challenge I face and every preacher faces in this hour, the greatest challenge we face among the Lord's people is just getting them to be honest.
Yes, sir.
With themselves.
Yes, sir.
You know, it wasn't unusual. I think back over the years in my own life and in church life, it wasn't unusual for us to go to a revival meeting. And we really knew the preacher was going to lay it on the line.
Yep.
You know what I'm saying? We knew that. We didn't go saying in our mind, well, I hope he preaches a real little sweet message tonight. Praise the Lord. Oh, it's going to be so wonderful. No. You know what we expected? We expected him to lay it on the line and tell us what God said. And as soon as that invitation started, honey, I was not going to wait. I got up out of my seat and I hit that aisle and I got on the altar and I said, God, you have put your finger on something in my life. I need to get this right with you. I cried out to God for the cleanness that I needed in my heart and life. I didn't sit there and say, well, he ain't all he's cracked up to be, I'll tell you that. I don't know where the pastor found this gizmo, but we can't wait for this meeting to be over. I guarantee you. You know what? It's not me, though, you need to be worried about. There's somebody going with you home when you leave here. There's somebody that's going to wake you up in the middle of the night and say, you know what? You know you're not right with God. There's somebody going to follow you down to the job tomorrow. And wow, you can't hardly put two bolts in a hole. You can't hardly put two peas in a pod because your sins are eating you up. And the joy is gone and the victory is gone and the blessing is gone and the power is gone. That's because we said no to God in the matter of sin.
Yes, sir.
And we need to say to God, Lord, it's not anybody else. It's me.
Yes, sir.
Wouldn't be unusual in services like that to have the altar lined up with saints of God weeping and crying. The altars were, and it's not wrong to have a padded altar like this, but the altars were solid like these benches up here, and they'd be covered over with tears.
Yes, sir.
Where Christians had wept to God.
And
they'd get up and they'd wipe their tears and they'd go back to their seat. And in the vestibule or at the back, they'd say, preacher, I love you. I thank you for being mindful of God. And I thank you for being obedient. You helped me tonight. And I thank you, man of God, for telling me what the Bible said. But the problem is that you and I must be honest with ourselves.
Right. Amen.
The Bible said in verse number 9, be afflicted to feel distress, to feel sorrow over sin. The Bible said that you and I ought to mourn, to grieve or to be sorrowful, to weep, that is to wail with tears streaming down. The Bible talks about heaviness. That is, a lot of Christians, I fear, have lost the brokenness they once had over their failures before God. There must be an evident honesty. The Bible said, cleanse your hands. The cleansing of the hands in the Bible is emblematic of ridding yourself of sinful habits. Got any sinful habits? Oh, preacher, you shouldn't talk about that. Well, if the Bible talks about it, shouldn't we talk about it? You ought to get rid of all them sinful habits.
Amen.
Make you stank. They make you stank.
Yes, sir.
Oh, sinful habits. You say, you don't know what it is. I think I do.
Yeah.
Gets all over your clothes and all over your car. Oh, yeah. Sinful habits. When you come in, everybody knows what you've been doing. They can smell you. They know what kind of habits you have. But sometimes those habits can't be smelled.
Yep.
Sometimes they can't be seen.
Yep.
Those are even more dangerous.
Yes, sir.
Cleanse your hands. So are you mad at me? No, I'm not. I'd like for you to live a long time. You're going to have to give up them habits, though.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Oh, my. Help us here, Lord. Purify your hearts. These are the most dangerous. Heart sins.
Yep.
Heart sins. I first started pastoring in 1993. And church I took was in pretty bad shape. One of the former pastors had run off with a woman in the church, split two families, just about destroyed the whole church. Another man came in after him, stayed there 9 or 11 months. I don't remember exactly, but less than a year. And he checked out and went down the road also. God began to put some things together there, and the Lord began to work and to heal and to help hearts.
Amen.
God's people began to believe Him again and worship Him again and get their eyes not on the past but on the precious Savior.
Amen.
And they began to worship God together again as their hearts began to heal. There would be some times, I mean, it was like God pulled us up to Himself and He said, I still love you and I want you to worship me again and I want you to trust me again. And it really wasn't His fault. It was just the scars of sin that were placed on that body. And we began to worship God and I began to look across that congregation and I love to see people get happy in the Lord. Worship God. You know what I'm talking about?
Yes, sir.
I love to see the tears stream down their face and I love to see them raise their hands.
Amen.
I love to hear the shouts of the saints of God.
Amen.
And I began to look across that audience and we'd have those services and I looked and there was one individual. I mean, it didn't matter who testified. It didn't matter what happened. It didn't matter who got saved. I looked in the face of this one individual, and it was always like this. And you think I'm wild now. I was really wild back in them days. I was such a live wire, my wife, but she'd kind of feel me out, see what I was going to do. And I told her one day, I said, boy, I've really been praying for this person. And she kind of slid up. She said, what you thinking? And then she said, what you going to do? I said, don't worry, darling. I said, I've been praying about this for weeks. I said, the Holy Ghost touched my heart the other day down there at the church. And I said, God told me to go and visit him. I said, I wouldn't go if he hadn't told me. And she said, now, darling, said, just, I said, I said, sweetie, everything's okay. I said, I don't have an angry bone in my body about the whole situation. I said, I just want to see if I can help them.
Amen.
I went out to that house. I got out of my car. And I normally wouldn't go by myself, but this day I felt like the Lord wanted me to. I didn't know the nature of the problem or anything like that. I knocked on the door. The lady of the house come. She said, oh, hey, preacher, come on in. I went inside and I said, is brother so-and-so here? She said, he sure is. Can I get you a glass of tea? Well, that's just what I wanted to hear. I said, you sure can. And I sat down in the living room and he came in and we sat down and talked and we had a really pleasant conversation. We drank some tea and we laughed a little bit and we talked a little bit and he acted like he was really glad to see me. And the Lord touched my heart and I leaned up and I said, there's something I really need to talk to you about. And he got concerned. He said, what is it, preacher? I said, you know, we've been having some wonderful services in our church. And I said, I really love you and your family. I said, but sometimes when I look into your face, it looks like you're a really unhappy person. And I said, is there something I can help you with? And he literally just fell to pieces. He put his face in his hands and he sobbed just like a baby. When he gathered his composure, I said, brother, I said, what is it? What is it that has you so miserable? And he almost whispered it because he was still trying to get himself together. He said, preacher, he said, it's bitterness. It's bitterness. And he shared a little bit of the situation with me, and I said, would you like to know what God said? He said, I would, preacher. I shared with him what the Bible said that he needed to do, and he said, oh, my. He said, preacher, I can't do that. I said, okay. I said, can I tell you what you're going to have to do then? He said, yes. I said, go on being miserable. If you're not interested in doing what God said, you're going to go on being miserable.
Right.
And he said, oh, Lord, I don't want to do that. I said, okay. I said, I want to pray with you. I said, because all I can do for you now has already been done. The rest is up to you.
Yep.
And I said, I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to pray with you. And the rest is up to you. You now have to deal with this in your own heart and with those, if necessary, that you need to get right with.
Right.
He said, all right, preacher. We prayed together. And the next service we had together, I noticed him. And someone stepped off into a Sunday school class. And they came out with tears in their eyes. And some things got taken care of.
Amen.
I'm glad for that. You know, Christian people ought to forgive each other because we have been forgiven.
That's right.
We don't have to say, well, you don't know what it was. No, you don't know what I did to him that
right.
put him on Calvary.
Right.
But heart sins are a lot harder to get rid of than sins outwardly that others can see. It'll rob you of the joy that you have. It'll grieve the Holy Ghost. And it'll keep you and hinder you from being close to God. Now, I said, first of all, there must be an essential humility. Isn't that what the text says? There must be an evident honesty in dealing with sin in our hearts. Thirdly, there must be what I believe the Bible teaches here as an earnest hunger for you and I to draw nigh to God. Years ago, I got saved in 1982 in the town where I'm pastor now. I had no intention to come back to where I started, but the Lord led me back there in 2004. And when I was a young Christian, God put some wonderful people around me to help me in my Christian life. Two of those were two other bachelors in our home church. I was a young man, just turned 18 years old. I got saved right before my 18th birthday. One of those young men was a graduate of Tennessee Temple Bible College way back in the days of Dr. Lee Robertson. And he was a single man. The other man was a godly Christian man and a great soul winner. And these two men God used greatly to help me in my Christian life. They taught me much about the Christian life. They answered my questions. They mentored me. And the one man who was a preacher helped me to get a handle on the Bible and learn how to study the Scriptures. The other man helped me with the practical side of the Christian life about witnessing and soul winning. It was probably one of the most sensitive men that I ever met in my Christian life about following the Lord.
Amen.
In fact, sometimes people would call the house, and we had no cell phones back in those days. I know that's hard to imagine. But the house phone would ring, and somebody would say, they would say, "Well, is Fred there?" He said, "There's no Fred here." And they'd say, "I'm sorry, I got the wrong number." He said, "No, you don't." He said, "You called the right place." He said, "The Lord knew you'd call me today. Now hold on just a minute, I want to ask you something. If you died today, are you absolutely sure you'd go to heaven? And if you're not sure, could I take a few moments and show you how you can be sure?" And I remember sometime before that when we all moved in the same apartment together. I had a little garage apartment over off the street near the high school where I used to go. And we had some wonderful times there. We'd have supper together and we'd pray together. We'd share some scripture with each other. We just had a wonderful time. We'd had supper that night. We're all sitting in that little bitty tiny living room that I had in that garage apartment. Now, I remember we were talking about the things of God, you know, just sharing things back and forth, just enjoying the Lord together. And all of a sudden, that one dear brother jumped up and he grabbed his coat and he took off out the door. I looked at the other brother and I said, "What did I say?" He said, "I was about to say the same thing. What happened? I said, "I really don't know." I said, I don't know if I offended him or something. I don't know what I said. We both got up from where we were sitting and we walked out onto the porch and we looked this way and that way. And I said, "I don't see him anywhere." Car was still in the driveway. And we got up and we went outside. I said, "You go this way and I'll go that way." We started looking around. He went around one side of the place and I went around the other side. We met back there at the steps. I didn't see him. I walked on out again where our cars were parked and I passed by the car he came in. And I could hear somebody weeping. I could hear somebody praying. And he had crawled into the back seat of that car and he was calling on God. I walked away from the car and I went back to the steps and I beckoned to our brother and I said, "Come on." He said, "What is it?" I said, "He's praying. He's praying." After a while, he came back up to the apartment. We all just kind of silently just went our separate ways. I'm just a young Christian now. I hadn't been saved long. And I looked at him one day and I said, "Brother, I said, if the Lord lets you someday, I said, would you share with me what He was doing for you? If He lets you, will you share it with me?" He said, "I will." He said, "Brother Tommy, I've just been trying to draw closer to God. And I told the Lord the other day, Lord, anytime you touch my heart," he said, whatever it is, he said, "I'll drop everything and just steal away and pray if that's what you want me to do. Lord, I want to get close to you. If you speak to my heart, I'll just leave everything and steal away and call on your name and try to draw closer to you."
Amen.
And he said, we were sitting there talking and he said, it's as if the Lord said, "It's now. It's now." And he said, "I just jumped up, fell in the back seat and just began to cry out to God." I wonder if you and I are that earnest tonight. Earnest in our hunger for God. Earnest in our desire. This is not a game we're playing. It's not a sport. But I wonder if God beckoned you in the middle of the night. Can't tell you how many times I've woken up in the middle of the night through the years and my precious wife be down by the bed. I rolled out of the bed one night, I guess sometime around 2 a.m. with her sobbing beside the bed, crying out to God. I put my arm around her. I said, "Darling," I said, "what's wrong?" She said, "it's my mama. She's not saved. I'm afraid the devil's going to take her to hell. I can't bear it. I can't bear the thought that God would, that somehow that she would not get saved." She said, "I got to pray." She said, "will you pray with me?" She got saved, by the way.
Amen.
She got saved. You know why? Somebody heard from heaven. Somebody met with God. Somebody listened and they drew near. They drew near. Well, it's probably somebody in your life or in my life. I know there are. That touched heaven on our behalf and drew near to God. I wonder if you're earnest tonight and got an earnest hunger. An earnest hunger to draw nigh to God. You remember that time in your life where it just didn't really matter? Nothing else really mattered. When you got alone with God, the time just flew away. You spent time with Him, drawing closer to Him. You poured your heart out to Him. You told Him everything. You got your heart clean and you got your soul cleansed. You got your hands clean. Well, now it seems to be so much of a challenge, doesn't it? I don't think the Lord's changed any.
Amen.
I think it's you and I. We need this promise the closest, though, don't we?
Amen.
You remember when you were little, spiritually? When you said, "Lord, it doesn't matter what the preacher preaches on, whatever it is. I'll hit that altar in just a half a second. And I'll stay there until you get finished with my heart." Oh, I believe there's somebody here tonight that wants to get closer to God. And you say, "Preacher, I want that closeness. I don't want to keep going through the motions in my Christian life. I don't want to keep going through a routine, acting like everything's okay. I want to get closer." Let's stand with our heads bowed. The musicians are coming tonight. I know some of you may want to use your seat as an altar, and that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But I want to say tonight, if you want this promise of closeness, why don't you draw near? That's right, there's several that have already come. Several have made these front seats an altar. Some have made their seat an altar. There's plenty of room here on this one side for Christians to come. There's some that have already made their seat an altar. Won't you come? Let me ask you this. Is there ever a time when you were more tenderly aware of the presence of the Lord than you are tonight? God bless you, ma'am. Is there ever a time when the sweet voice of God was so real? That's right, sir. God bless you. God bless you. God bless these that are coming. How about you tonight, sir? There ever a time in your life you had that burning desire to walk closer to God? Ever a time in your heart when the joy bells really rang and the joy welled up in your heart at the prospect of drawing closer to God? The Holy Ghost is working tonight on hearts, and God has set a table for us. I want you to think about it. God wants you to draw nearer. They're playing the song now. He's waiting on you, though. He's waiting on you. Why don't you tell Him what's in your heart? Don't make any excuse for it. "Lord, This filthy, old, dirty, rotten sin has robbed me of the joy and the closeness. Lord, I want to say to you, I'm sorry. There's nothing right about it. It's wrong. Lord, I want you to cleanse me tonight. I confess it. I own it. It's my fault. God, it's a sin before you. There's no excuse for it. I know there's no escape. There's no exception. Why don't you say to the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry. This is part of the guilt load that nailed you to Calvary. Oh, God. Lord, I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me. Lord, I reach out to you tonight because I want to draw nigh. I want to draw nigh. I want to get closer. I don't want to live a defeated life anymore. I don't want to live a guilt-ridden life. I don't want to live. I don't want to blame my problems on everybody else. Lord, I want to get right with you. It may be you need to go to somebody tonight and say, I want you to forgive me. Draw nigh. He's waiting on you. You could fall into his arms tonight. Make your chair an altar. Come to this altar. Get on your knees and cry out to God. If you can't get down on your knees, if you have a physical problem, sit down in your seat and begin to pray and ask the Lord to have mercy. I believe the Holy Ghost has worked in somebody's heart tonight. You've not yet said to God, Lord, he's right, but you know you need to. While our heads are bowed, and in this moment before you wrestle and strive against God, could I recommend to give it up? Say, Lord, I don't want to fight you anymore in relationship to this. I want to be obedient to you, Lord. My flesh is weak. My mind's clouded. My heart's had the effects of sin and its poison. But I want to tell you, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want this between me and you. I don't want this in my heart. I don't want this, Lord. I want to get right. Oh, tonight. Don't pillow your head tonight without getting it out of your heart. Don't lay down tonight. Don't go to sleep tonight with this on your mind. Your conscience is already wounded. The Holy Ghost is grieved. His power has been limited in your life. God wants to do something in your heart. You're going to have to cleanse your hands, purify your heart. Cry out to God. I said in that meeting a few years ago, every night, somebody got right with God. It really set a stage for a move of God in that church. I've talked to someone 2 weeks after that meeting. They said, our church is not the same, preacher. It wasn't what I did, though. You know what it was? They began to draw nigh to God. They drew nigh to God. They just got the information they needed to get their hearts right. Pastor, you come tonight.